Father, we just thank you for being our God and our King. Thank you for being one who speaks, one who gives us your truth, so that we can hear your voice today. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would challenge us and confront us and convict us of sin and encourage and comfort us and care for us well today. We know that you love us. And we thank you for that, and we pray that today we would have hearts ready to receive what it is you want to work in us for your glory. Lord, we come to your word with hearts that want to believe you, want to trust you, want to follow you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do your work by your Holy Spirit right now as we open your truth. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. For our good and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning of the new year, I thought we'd take a little time out from our regular. We usually go through, right now we're in the middle of the book of Exodus. I thought we'd take a time out and just jump back and say, okay, fresh year. Let's look at the basics of what we believe. What is it that is fundamental, foundational to, being a Christian? And I asked this question last week. I asked this to myself. If you were to choose just three words that would most accurately sum up what it means to be a Christian, what would they be and why? Three words that sum up what it means to be a Christian. What three words would you choose? And this question does not necessarily have a right or a wrong answer. I'm picturing these three words as buckets. Okay? The word is the label on the bucket. The bucket contains, the word carries truth. It has a content of truth. And although our labels on the buckets might be different, hopefully, and my prayer is that the content of what we mean when we say I'm a Christian, hopefully that's roughly the same. Now the three words that I chose are believe, worship, and love. Believe, worship, love. You might have different words, and I might, if you tell them to me after the service, I might like yours better than mine, but I'm up here, you're down there, so I get to share my words with you today. Last time we looked at what it means to believe. To believe the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. To believe means to entrust ourselves to the faithfulness of another. We put ourselves in the hands of Jesus and depend on Him to carry us safely to the other side. Now the Bible frequently calls the followers of Jesus simply believers. We are those who believe. We're believers. Believing is the opposite of earning. Belief is the door through which we enter into a relationship with God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Belief is the door through which we enter into a relationship with God. Belief is also the lifeblood of the Christian, that sustains and energizes the Christian. Galatians 2:20 says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, believing in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So the first and the most important thing, most important part about being a follower of Jesus is being a believer, believing, entrusting myself to His care. I must depend on the good news of Jesus' sacrificial death for my sins as my substitute. And then, the Christian life is a life of believing, a life of depending, trusting, entrusting myself to His care, walking by faith. Now my second word is worship. And today I want to consider what it means to worship as a Christian. Not all worship is Christian worship. It's been said that we as humans are worshiping creatures. We were designed to worship. We were created to worship, and all of life is worship. In fact, we worship without realizing we're doing it. Worship is choosing to spend our resources, like time, our energy, our money, our attention, our affection, choosing to spend our resources on the things or people we categorize as valuable or worthy. This is why Jesus had so much to say about money, because it reveals what it is that we are treasuring, what it is that we are worshiping, what's in our hearts. A simple evaluation of how we budget these various resources would prove very revealing of the true condition of our hearts. Some worship things like leisure or pleasure or learning or power. Some worship people like parents or spouse or children or a hero. As Christians, we believe there is only one who is worthy of our worship. One who is truly worthy. Now, how we live our lives, how we choose to spend our resources, what we do with our time, into what we pour our energy, what we do with our money, to what we give our attention, what it is that we delight in, these things will reflect and reveal what we really believe about who or what is worthy of our worship. Now today I want to glance quickly at some of the biblical data that demonstrates that we were indeed created for this purpose. We were created to worship. Why are we here? We were created to worship. And then I want to look at worship in four categories: a gospel relationship with God, the prerequisite for worship; fear of the Lord, the root of worship; knowing God, fuel for worship; and prayer, song, and drink, expressions of worship. Okay? Four categories of worship, and we'll start by looking at the fact that we are created to worship. Isaiah 43 speaks of everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We were created to worship, or to bring glory to God. One day, all people will fulfill their purpose and bring the worship to God that He deserves. Psalm 86 verse 9 says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." When Jesus was asked about the most important commandment of all, this is what He said in Mark 12. Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" What you love is what you worship. In another context, Jesus said, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" We worship God alone. We serve Him. Worship and serve. Our bodies are meant to worship God with. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Our bodies were meant to be bodies that express worship to our Creator. That's what we were made for. That's what we were designed for. Our gathering together as believers is for the purpose of worship. Primary purpose of gathering together is worship. Romans 15 verses 6 and 7 says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We gather to glorify God with one voice. We welcome one another. We extend fellowship and welcome to each other in order to bring glory to God, because He has welcomed us. So we extend that to each other and to anyone who will come. God alone is to be worshipped. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, we are told that God's wrath is revealed because Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. We were created to honor God as God, to give thanks to and glory to Him, to worship and serve Him, to acknowledge Him. Failure to do this is falling short of doing what we were created to do, falling short of our design, and it incurs the just penalty of the wrath of God, who must defend the glory and the honor of His great name. We fall short of giving glory to God as we ought, as we were designed to. And we all fall short of giving God the honor and the glory that He deserves. We worship self and ignore God, the all-glorious Creator of all things. This is why the gospel, our gospel relationship with God, is a prerequisite for worship. Gospel relationship with God, a prerequisite for worship. You can't worship God without having a gospel relationship with Him first. We have brought shame and dishonor to God's name by disregarding Him, and we cannot make that right. God had to take action Himself to clear His own character from the reproach that we, His creatures, have caused. God sent His own Son to pay the just penalty, the infinite penalty we owe, and to demonstrate, He says in Romans, His own righteousness. The cross was a display of just how infinitely evil our God-belittling, God-dishonoring attitudes and actions are. The good news gospel message is that Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin, die to our sin of dishonoring and disregarding God, and live to righteousness, the right valuation and regard for the infinite value and worth of our great God. All our righteous deeds, Isaiah says, are like a polluted garment in God's sight, because our good works are intended to make us look good. Hey, look what I did. Worship is designed to bring honor and glory to God, to make God look good. When I hold up my righteous deeds, I'm saying, look at me, which is the opposite of worship. In order to worship, I lay that down and I say, I see that's filthy in your sight. That's the opposite of what I was created to do. To worship, we must turn away from our own righteousness and pursue God's righteousness, which comes only through faith, through believing in the finished work of God for us. A gospel relationship of being reconciled to God through the death of His Son is a prerequisite for any kind of worship that is acceptable to God. He tells us how we can approach Him. We don't get to say, well, I like this, or what about this? Isn't this? No. He says, I sent my Son for you. If you want to do an end run around my Son and come to me a different way, you are spitting in my face, as I've given the ultimate for you. You're going to turn away from that and come a different way? No, it won't happen. Prerequisite for true worship must be a gospel relationship. Forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for me, or no other way. Now, the author of Hebrews exhorts us to gratefulness that comes from receiving a gift. He says in Hebrews 12, verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Acceptable worship, coming out of a gospel relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus for us, is worship with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. These terms, reverence and awe, and the reason given for "our God is a consuming fire," point us to the fact that the fear of the Lord is the root of acceptable worship. The fear of the Lord is the root of acceptable worship. If I understand the gospel, that I am saved from God's wrath toward me as a sinner, that I have earned, I'm saved from that through a costly gift that I did not deserve, that is now given freely to me. If I understand the gospel, that should stimulate me to the proper awe and fear of God's, of who God is, the consuming fire. We're told throughout the Bible that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I believe the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of true worship. In Revelation 14, the content preached by the angel, which is called the eternal gospel, is this. Revelation 14, verse 7. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Fear. Give glory to God. Worship God. These three descriptions of our right response are also linked together in the next chapter, Revelation 15, verse 4. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed." Fear, glorify, worship God, because God is holy, because His acts are righteous. God passionately defends the honor of His great name. The question asked is rhetorical. Who will not fear and glorify You? The answer, all nations will come and worship. There is an attractive awesomeness about God that compels us to come to worship Him. When we see Him for who He is, in all His rugged power and blazing glory, we're drawn. All nations will come and worship. This fear is an attractive fear that says, I'm terrified, but I want to be near Him because He's worthy. It's right. He's good. He's holy. This brings us to our next point. Knowing God is the fuel for worship. Now, a child has no fear of falling because he's ignorant of the effects of gravity and the consequences of falling. You guys have kids, can attest that that's true, the little ones. They'll jump off anything. They don't realize it's going to hurt. They're ignorant. They have no knowledge. This is why parents hold their children's hands really tightly when they take them to the Grand Canyon. They'll go right off. They have no idea. They're ignorant of the effects of gravity on their little bodies. They're ignorant of the consequences of those actions. As we grow in our understanding and our experience of gravity, as we learn what gravity feels like, we gain a healthy respect, a healthy fear of falling. We hold on tightly. This is how it is with God. If we are ignorant of Him, we have no fear of Him. We don't realize the danger, and we cannot worship Him. Getting to know God is the fuel for worship. Is your passion for worship cooling off Here's the diagnosis. You have turned your eyes away to look at other things. Here's the sure remedy. Study God. We get to know God by listening to Him tell us what He is like. He communicates to us through His Word, the Bible. Take up and read. Take up and read. Study. Meditate. Memorize. Scrutinize the text. Jesus said in John chapter 4, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. He said, your word is truth. Pursue a deeper, more comprehensive, more intimate knowledge of God by listening carefully to what He has said. Spend your time and your energy and your money and your attention pursuing God, and your affections will be stirred and you will worship. When you get to see what He is like, your response is worship. It can't help from being worship. To experience the exhilaration of standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you have to get yourself there. It takes time and energy and money. You've got to get there. You can read a book about it. You can look at pictures. But it's not the same. It's not the same as being there. It's a second-hand experience. You're seeing it through the eyes of another. And when you're there and you take the picture and you try to show your friend, it's like, that just doesn't do it justice, right? It's second-hand. Our relationship with God can't be second-hand. You have to get yourself there. Now, I thank God for great books that point us to a relationship with God. Many wonderful things have been written that point us to God, point us in the right direction, give us helpful advice. They are useful, and I would encourage you to use them. But they're not enough. You have to go. You cannot have a secondhand relationship with God. You have to get to know Him yourself, personally. Now, let me say just one thing about corporate worship. Corporate worship, worship as the body, as the church, the body of Christ. So easily we can slip into the mode of critics rather than participants. How was the worship today? Was it good? A little off? Disappointed? I wish they would. I like how they do it. It's so easy to become a critic. Corporate worship is the sum of all its parts. Corporate worship is the gathering of believers who come to worship together. Worship is a verb. It's what we do. And it starts long before Sunday morning. If, as I said, knowledge of God is the fuel for worship, and if corporate worship is the sum of all its parts, then in what way is my personal study of God, my understanding, my awe, my appreciation for who God is and what He's done for me, how is my part contributing to the whole? If I just couldn't get into worship today, then I need to go home and I need to get on my knees and I need to open my Bible and let God open my eyes afresh to who He really is. This brings us to our final category, expressions of worship. We often think of and refer to the singing that we do in church as worship. We use our language that way. Worship music. And it is. There's nothing wrong with that. The singing we do in church should be worship, and it can be a very direct form of worship. The songs that we choose to sing together are expressions of worship directed to God. Many of the songs we are singing to God for Him to hear, singing His praises, singing His glory. Many of our songs are directed toward God, Godward. Some of our songs are directed to each other, proclaiming how great God is to each other and to ourselves to stimulate us to worship God more. Songs that declare the awesome truths about God that we sing to each other and to ourselves. Singing can be worship, but it can also be what Jesus condemned when he said in Matthew 15, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It matters that we choose doctrinally sound, theologically rich, gospel-centered expressions of worship to sing together. It matters that we choose good, wholesome, God-centered songs to sing. But it also matters where our hearts are when we sing them. In singing together, we can choose to worship God, or we can offer lip service and allow our affections to drift off to other things. When we see this, when we realize that worship goes beyond and behind the outward forms, and it's about what's in my heart, we can see that worship extends to so many other areas of life. Worship is not singing. Singing can be worship, but worship is not restricted to the singing part of our... So that's our worship part, and then we have the preaching part, and the fellowship part, and the prayer part, worship part, that's this little category. No. And we come to church to worship. Well, church is not a building. That's another topic. We won't go there right now. The church is you and I, the people. But when we see this, that worship goes beyond the outward form, we can see that worship permeates every area of our life. As we already saw, knowing God through Bible study is fuel for worship. Hearing the Bible preached can be an experience of worship as we come to God, expecting Him to speak to us, giving our time and our attention with hearts that are eager to obey. As He unfolds to us new truths about Himself, we find ourselves celebrating and glorifying Him in our heart. Listening can be an act of worship as God unfolds Himself to us. Prayer is another very direct form of worship. When we talk to our God, our conversation should be saturated with praise to Him for who He is, for what He's done for us. We worship Him by saying, not in melody, but in words, in prose, telling Him how great He is, how much we love Him. But even the asking part of prayer can be worship. Even when we come to Him with our emptiness and our brokenness and our need, we worship Him as the all-satisfying one, the one who is able to fix us, the one who is able to do something about our situation, the one who hears, the one who cares deeply, the one who is wise and will do what is best for us. Even asking Him for things is a great way to bring glory to Him, because we're coming to Him and saying, "You're the one. You're the one that can answer." When we come to Him with our questions and our frustrations, He is honored even in that, because we come to Him as the one who holds the answers. When we really get hold of this truth, we can begin to see that for the Christian, all of life is worship. All of life is worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do. Now, think for a minute about something you do that doesn't fall into that category. There's nothing. Whatever you do covers everything. Paying your bills, sleeping, intimacy with your spouse, it's all covered there. Whatever you do, eating a meal, drinking orange juice, sitting in church, going to work, driving in the commute, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even menial, ordinary, everyday, repetitive tasks can be turned by the believing heart into worship. Eating, drinking, whatever else you do can be done to bring glory and honor and praise to our great Creator and Redeemer and Friend. Every moment of every day can be spent doing what we were created to do. As we saturate our hearts with the truths of our gospel relationship with God, forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ, as we deepen our fear of the Lord, who He is in all His glory, as we permeate our minds with a Bible-saturated intimacy and knowledge of God, we can acknowledge and honor Him with grateful, awe-filled, worshipful hearts in all things. Eating, drinking, all of life as worship. Let's worship Him. Father, we need Your help because our attention spans are so short. Our affections are so fickle. Our hearts are so simple. And we wander away so quickly. As the song says, take thy goodness like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. God, we ask that this would be more true of our lives, that all of life for us as believers would be worship of you. Lord, we pray that you would take captive those areas of our lives that are totally just on our own, disregarding you, outside of you, independent of you. Lord, I pray that you would capture our hearts. Help us to recognize that you are with us every moment of every day in everything we do. Help us to acknowledge you. Help us to honor you. Help us to celebrate who you are and what you've done for us and are doing in us and promise to do. God, we thank you. You are so good to us. There is so much fuel for our worship if we would but open our eyes and look. So God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus, to see who you are as you reveal yourself to us in your word. Lord, that you would open our eyes to enjoy who you are, to enjoy your presence, to worship you, to celebrate you in us and with us and for us. You who loved us, sent your own Son to die for us. God, I pray that our hearts would explode and overflow with awe and fear and reverence and holy joy in your presence. Let us be a believing people. Let us be a worshiping people. Help us to remember it's so not about us, it's all about you. I pray that you would be the focal point of our lives, our very existence, that we would do what we were created to do and bring you glory and honor and praise in every moment of every day, in everything we do. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I could envision a few different categories of people listening this morning. I could see someone who really just doesn't care. Because, you know, the world does have a lot for me, and I just don't care. Not interested in this worship, this God thing. It's just, doesn't do anything for me. If that's you, let me plead with you to get on your knees and beg God to open your eyes to the reality, the real reality, that God is real. You will stand before Him one day. And you want to have a relationship with Him when that time comes. Some of you may not have that gospel relationship with God that I was describing. Maybe you don't know your sins are forgiven. Maybe you haven't experienced God's grace toward you. Maybe you haven't come to the cross and felt the weight of your sins gone completely and forever. I'd invite you to come to the cross of Jesus alone. Nothing else, not depending on anything else, simply saying, okay, you said whoever believes has eternal life. I believe. I'm going to trust. I'm going to entrust myself to that. I'm going to put all my eggs in that basket and depend on you completely. Just come to Him right now and say, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do about that. You have to fix me. So I'm coming as a sinner, expecting you to fix me, as you promised you would through the cross of what Jesus did for me. Enter into that gospel relationship of having your sins forgiven, enjoying the presence of God. And I think many of us are in the place where I want that. I want that life characterized, defined by worship of God in everything, but I'm so not there. Anybody not there? Everybody's not there. I'm not there as I'd want to be. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I have so many things that I'd encourage you to make this day the beginning of a pursuit of a life lived in worship of God in everything. Examine your day. Examine what you spend your money on, what you spend your time on, what you set your affections on, what you pour energy and effort into, and say, maybe they're good things. Maybe they're bad things that need to go. Maybe it just needs to be a refocus. But ask God, how can I, in this that I have to do, or in this that I don't want to do, or in this that I really enjoy doing, how can I do this for your glory? What does that look like? What will my life look like if I passionately pursue your glory in all things? May that be our passion this year, to be believers in Jesus who are passionately excited about bringing glory to God in all things. I pray that for each of us, that we would be passionate about God's glory, about the one thing that matters most. May that be characteristic of our life together.